This evening, Mr. Peter Duperreuzel, and he's going to speak to us to the title, Global Recession and Hardship, God Has the Answer. Has asked that we preface his remarks by reading a portion of the Word of God. He's asked that we read together from Isaiah chapter 24. That reading, my dear friends, serves as an introduction to the remarks of Mr. Peter Duperreuzel, and he's going to speak to us to the title, Global Recession and Hardship, God Has the Answer. Mr. Duperreuzel.
Good evening, my respected friends. In presenting this lecture on the global recession and the resultant hardship, it has the potential to touch everyone in one way or another. The present governments of this world are now moving along in difficult paths. One of the problems is this global recession. It means that the finances of most countries are being stretched. And that is where, respected friends, where we will be affected. You know, anything that relates to money has always been a problem. In the days prior to the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, some 2,000 years ago, we have examples of the difficulties at that time. In fact, if you would turn with us to the book of Haggai, that's in the Old Testament, and we can gain a little thought there where Haggai is speaking to the people of some difficulties and problems that they are faced with as far as their monetary position is concerned. That's the prophet Haggai, chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 3 to 6. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lieth waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes." Now Haggai is speaking to the Jews who had returned from the captivity in Babylon. They were faced with a difficult situation in that there was a lack of money for the affairs of daily living. Now, Haggai, as we have just read, declares the cause. They were looking in verse 4 to their panelled houses rather than to their subsistence and to the house of God. And so in verse 5, the prophet Haggai says that they must consider their ways. For in verse 6, they had sown much and they brought in little. And so there is a realistic portrayal of an economic woe. And although it's dealing with Israel or the return of the Jewish people from Babylon, it's actually very much a cry that we can relate to today. It's very descriptive of the modern era where people and nations continually overspend. Do you know, similar situations developed under Alexander the Great. Although he had an increase of money from the countries that he conquered, it was insufficient to meet his expenses. The same overspending occurred in Roman times. And to get around the problem, the Caesars, those in control, they created more money. And they did so from the same volume of gold and silver that they had. And so in their desire for more money, so that they would meet their commitments, they cheated. They clipped the gold and silver. The volume didn't go down, but the value did. And of course it was this cheating which was to bring about the demise of the empire. We can go to the 18th century. France, to cover their shortfall, the authorities printed excessive paper currency. So in effect, they were spending what they did not have. This story is repetitive. And there's no difference today, respected friends. For those of back in the 1930s would have experienced the Great Depression. It was brought about because they spent what they did not have. Today, the problem is still there with this change. The world has created their spending on an unsupported credit basis. Now, I'll explain that. Up to 1971, any monetary transaction had to be supported by the equivalent amount of gold. So you went to the bank and you said, well, for my £10 note, they talked about pounds back in those days, I would like the equivalent amount in gold. And the bank would have to hold that gold there in case you ever required it instead of the £10 note. So there had to be an equivalent amount in gold, because the gold would be the support and would give the backing to that paper money. Then in 1971, the then President of the United States, President Nixon, made a statement that the American dollar was as good as anyone's gold. And from that date, 1971, gold was not used to back up a currency. So you could go to the bank and you could say, well, I want for my dollars the equivalent amount in gold. And they could say, we do not hold that gold. In fact, many countries sold their gold upon that basis. And so despite the age of technology, the progress of our times, we find that productivity has not kept pace with the expanding rate of the money supply all around the world. We find that human selfishness and greed have resulted in ever-increasing demands for material goods. And greed, and welfare benefits. And when they could not be purchased for cash, the accepted means of acquisition became known as the deficit budget. We could call it in our language an IOU, or we've bought it on credit. An initial example of this, respected friends, take America. The concept of spending today as to what would not be earned until tomorrow is the way of life. Take a simple example. Many older couples in various states of Australia and other countries overseas, they have built their latest design houses or their two-story retirement home. At their age of 60, 70 or 80 years of age, who pays for the new structure, for the new house? Answer: the children, their sons and daughters. because that is part of the inheritance that they will pay when the parents have died. Now, the same principle, respected friends, applies but on a larger scale as far as the various countries like America is concerned. The debt today will not be paid for many years to come. It will be paid for by the younger generation, possibly in 30 or 50 years' time. You know, it is incredible that from a nation that could meet its demands, that today they have such a debt that it will take some 30 to 50 years to pay off. You know, with America, all this thinking began after the Second World War, where billions of United States dollars were transformed to foreign lands. The United States dollar, in effect, became the financier. In fact, you find that many countries you would go to and they would say, how will you pay for it? Or you'd say, how do you want, what money do you want? And they will invariably say, the American dollar. So the American dollar became the financier. And as long as printed notes were redeemable in gold or backed by gold, as was initially guaranteed by the United States government, that was a restraint which would not allow for any irresponsible printing of excessive paper currency. However, as we have said, in 1971, the Americans waived the obligation to redeem foreign-held dollars in gold. In effect, they provided themselves with a license to create money. They could spend anywhere in the world in unlimited quantities. The effect of such an international monetary program has been spectacular. Since 1971, when initially America left the gold standard, their debt, instead of being as it was previously in restraint by gold, had blown out. For instance, 9 years later, from 1971, in 1980, America owed $265 billion to other countries. The expansion of their money supply has continued, so that today they own some $17.4 trillion. And that doesn't include, respected friends, state or local debt. So that we find that the with America, with her commitment, it's gone from 1980 of $265 billion to today $17.4 trillion. Now, if this pyramid of paper money should contract, it would be impossible to avoid major insolvencies, which on a smaller scale we saw taking place in 2008, when there was a credit squeeze throughout the world. What about other countries? Are they in trouble? Do they have a problem? Are they able to repay their debts? You know, in the majority of cases, they cannot. They have a problem to not only pay the capital, but they are finding it hard to pay the interest on that capital. So the question, respected friends, how bad is this global recession or this world debt? Well, to answer this question, we'd like to go around the world and look at the present finances of some of these countries. In fact, the names I'll give you would be countries that are regarded as the big players in international debt. For instance, as we move around the world, we have Japan, Greece, Italy, Ireland, United Kingdom, Russia, Australia, China, South Korea, France, Germany, United States. We would say that they would be the big players in the international debt. Good, thank you very much. Of those countries we've listed, we'll take six of those countries and we'll have a look at their debts. For instance, Greece. Their debt is $487 billion. Their troubles started in 1997 when the public sector wages in Greece rose by 50% ahead of the other Eurozone countries. And they say that with regard to Greece, this was their problem. And it's led up to the big contribution to overspending. You know, in 2009, an audit was done in Greece. So it's still a side issue, really. But the amount of old age pensions that were being paid to people who were aged in the vicinity of 126 years of age was astronomical. You see, the relatives had not advised the authorities of the death of the individuals. Now, all this adds up, together with their high wages, to a debt of $487 billion. We then go to Italy, $2,635 billion. And because growth in Italy had slowed drastically, the debt then took its toll. And Italy found an impossibility to meet the repayments. Ireland, a very small country, a debt of $228 billion, a debt that was driven by a property bubble. Irish banks increased their foreign borrowing from $19 billion to $140 billion between 2004 and 2008. And Ireland has been struggling ever since to not only meet their interest payment, but also to consider their capital. The United Kingdom, $2,006 billion. According to the IMF, that's the International Monetary Fund, Britain or the United Kingdom got into this problem when revenues were lost. They weren't getting the money for the oil in the North Sea or for other of their investments. And so it resulted in a reduced economic output during the recession of 2008. And of course, it increased the United Kingdom's debt through to 2011. And they are still endeavouring to meet the problems. So we then come down to Australia. A debt. The overseas debt was $350 billion about 6 months ago. With the new government that's come in, they've asked for $500 billion. The opposition parties, there's been some agreement where they've increased the $350 to $400 billion. Although the present government is still seeking permission to go to the $500 billion. There are many other countries which are in huge financial debt. So how do they cope? This becomes the problem. To assist a country to recover from debt, it means that another country must increase their indebtedness. So we have a continuing cycle of global debt. An example, one of many. Last Thursday, Russia agreed to bail out to the tune of $16.90 billion, the debt by the Ukraine. It was going to assist the Ukraine to carry on and to function. So Russia came to the party and bought out their debt of $16.90 billion. Russia also discounted their gas from $400 for 1,000 cubic metres to $268.50, a rather good discount. In turn, the purchase by Russia of the Ukraine debt will take Russia's own debt to $195 billion. You see, Russia's debts have been relatively small in comparison to some of these other countries. However, in the light of slowing economic growth, which is a worldwide phenomenon at the present time, we find that the finance ministry has announced plans to triple the country, triple Russia's debt by 2014. In other words, Russia will need to borrow three times the amount of their present debt. The turmoil that has been created can be seen where many nations and creditors or debtors to other nations. And this is the turmoil. And once again, I would like to have had time to be a bit more technical and to put on the screen, because I think you might find that it will be very difficult, but as we go down, I'll try and make it clearer as I can. Now, America owes Japan $1.13 trillion. So America owes Japan. Japan owes America $338.8 billion. So one owes $1.13 trillion, the other owes $338.8 billion. America owes China $1 trillion. France owes America $273.2 billion. Germany owes America $235.7 billion. It's starting to be quite a quagmire or a turmoil. We then find that the United Kingdom owes America $782.1 billion. The United Kingdom owes Spain $428 billion. France owes Germany $166.9 billion. Italy owes Germany $162.2 billion. Where, on the other hand, Germany owes Italy $274 billion. Italy owes France $417 billion. Germany owes France $810.2 billion. And finally, France owes the United Kingdom $386.8 billion. Now, I'm not asking you to remember those figures, but where the problem and the turmoil comes along is when one wants to borrow from someone else, they have a real problem. Because everyone is in debt. Then we come to another problem with the various nations. You see, added to this turmoil are the figures of the unemployed. Now, unemployment is one of those issues which doesn't help the finance of a country. But it is estimated that globally, more than 197 million people, or 6% of the workforce, are unemployed. That's 197 million people, or 6%. So let's take some individual figures. Spain. The adults are 25.15% unemployed. The youth, and by youth, those under 20, 56.1% have no work. Greece, 27.35% unemployed. France, 10.3%. United Kingdom, 7%. Netherlands, 6.9%. United States of America, 6.9%, and Italy, 5.4%. They've got problems. It's also said that in Australia, our unemployment is in the vicinity of 6%, but they're anticipating that it will grow, as we find that, for instance, mining in Western Australia, which has, of course, been the backbone for some time of the financial benefits to Australia, is starting to slow up or slow down. So the question is, where is the answer to this problem? A problem that does not appear to be resolvable. You know, we can say, well, we've got no problem. We might be on the old age pension. But have you noticed that for some time now, there have been overtures concerning that perhaps in due course, those who might have a bit of superannuation might have to start using that and of course reducing their pension. There's feelings going out because Australia is like every other country. They are finding that the debtedness is huge. So where is the answer to this problem? A problem that does not appear to be resolvable. Well, the nations have no answer. When it comes to the time to either meet the interest repayment or capital repayment, we find that there are overtures made to other countries who are also highly in debt. So how long can that go on for? Who has the answer? America? At $17.4 trillion? We saw the uproar some 2 months ago, where their political system came to a halt because they refused to allow Mr. Obama to spend any more money. In Jeremiah, if you like to turn there, we are given an answer from the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. You see, we want the answer, respected friends. An answer as to who is going to meet the problems and the difficulties as far as payments are concerned. Now the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 10 and verse 23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. In other words, Jeremiah is saying that in answer to the question we have asked, he sees no answer that man can give. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. The present state of the world will no doubt continue for a time. They may try other devious ways to get around the problem. It's very likely that we will see further turmoil. It could herald a world war. That sort of thing has taken place in the First and the Second World War. However, we believe that there is a solution. And that solution can come from the Word of God. For as Jeremiah has told us, that it's not in man himself that walketh to direct his steps. Man has not got the answers to these huge problems. Oh yes, they might abide for some time, but he's going to run out of ideas. So we come to the solution, respected friends, that we believe is contained in the Word of God. Take Jeremiah chapter 9, just across the page from chapter 10, and verses 23 and 24. And Jeremiah is making an appeal. He says here, Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. So, effectively, Jeremiah has wiped off the wisdom of man, the strength of man, and the riches of man. Because as far as Israel was concerned, in the days that Jeremiah was prophesying, wisdom, strength, and riches wasn't going to help them when they were taken into captivity. And when the problems and the difficulties that we are witnessing today, as far as the financial side of mankind is concerned, these things not going to help man either. So he gives us the solution, or the answer to the problem. He says, But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So Almighty God has said that there are certain things that he delights in. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. The very things that we find are not in abundance as far as this world is concerned. In 1866, a Christadelphian wrote in a book called Eureka, at volume 3, page 6, under the title The Time of the End. Now, this Christadelphian was a Bible student. And the things that he put together from the Word of God. He said that the following would be in evidence at the time of the end. Now, by that, respected friends, he means a time, a term meaning the end of man's rule upon the earth. A time when man's rule upon the earth would come to an end. It's a time when Almighty God will intervene in the affairs of mankind by establishing upon this earth a divine kingdom. Now, this John Thomas, as I said, was a Bible student. And this is what he wrote on in volume 3, page 6. He wrote quite a bit, but I've put it down to these points. He said at the time of the end, there would be the increase of taxation, financial embarrassment, pestilence, destruction of mankind and their fellow beasts, and all the minor evils by which humanity is grieved. It's a very nice section when you read through. And I've just singled out, respected friends, those points, because those points are very much a part of life today. The increase of taxation is prevalent everywhere. The financial embarrassment. Fancy incurring a debt and not being able to pay it. Pestilence, destruction of mankind. What's taking place in Africa? What about the Middle East? We don't read of one or two people dying. It seems to be by the hundreds and hundreds. And so this John Thomas, a Christadelphian Bible student, he wrote of those things which will prevail at the time of the end. And that's precisely what we are witnessing in the earth today. And we believe, respected friends, that this is an answer and the solution to the problems of mankind. Take from Isaiah 24, our reading. And although in Isaiah chapter 24, the reading is basically looking at the earth or the area of the Middle East, particularly Israel. It's a time when God's judgment was to be brought upon Israel because of their wickedness, because of their waste. And he puts chapter 24 into the category of taking the people into captivity, of turning upside down the land. That's in a figure of speech. And he shows how that there's a curse which devours the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Verse 6. He points out over the page there in verse 10 or verse 19, the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. And this is basically the picture that we see in the world today. And so Isaiah is giving us a picture of the divine solution. Because when we come to verse 23, he says, then the moon. That, of course, is a figure for the ecclesiastical system. Be confounded. And the sun ashamed. And that, of course, speaks of the ruling powers, the governments of the land. They will be ashamed. When the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. You see, the picture that we're being given, man has got no answer to the problems which are sweeping the earth. Would Obama be prepared to send troops into Africa? Maybe. Can he afford to spend the extra dollars? Very questionable. Be very difficult to see whether the government of America would even allow that. You see, it really means that the banks have nearly run out of money. And this is what Isaiah is getting at as far as Israel is concerned. And that chapter there is like as if we could go from Israel and it could entail the whole world. But it speaks of a hope. And that hope in verse 23 is when Almighty God sets up his throne upon Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, the nations of this world will be confounded and ashamed. Because they will see the wickedness, the difficulties that they have entered into. And that's why, respected friends, when we look at the lecture title of the global problems, when we consider the hardships, and there are hardships, we find that there are different ones who were earning good money on a fly-in, fly-out basis who have no longer got jobs. We are finding that in all parts of Australia, the unemployment would appear to be rising. So it's something that we've got to think about. And we've got to think and consider what Haggai said to the people of Israel, that they should consider the word of God. And that, respected friends, is what we would place before you. The indebtedness, maybe it will grow, but certainly the payments cannot be met. And we need to think upon these things and see that there is a hope. And that hope is contained in the word of God, an answer which is given to every human being upon the face of this earth. Thank you.